you want to turn your Bible to the book of Jude, we'll be in the book of Jude, probably for three lessons, so maybe the next 3 months that I'm here will be in the book of Jude. The lesson of the day will be in the first four verses of this book, the second to last book of the New Testament, written by a man named Jude. He starts off, and I'll read the passage in Jude 1 to 4, and then we'll talk about it here. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. This book here is written by a man who says he's a bondservant in the New King James there in verse 1. A servant in the ESV, which I read. A book that I used for the lessons I prepared on this was called Spiritual Patriots by a preacher in Georgia named Aubrey Johnson. He says of this book of Jude, the book of Jude is God's field manual for spiritual engagement and his call to arms. It reminds us that our adversary is real and determined. It tells us how to respond to the world's hostility and aggression. There is no room for pacifism or appeasement when eternity is at stake. It is a life and death struggle for the souls of men and women. Christians must not lose their will to fight the good fight. May God bless you with courage of steel and a heart of peace as you prepare for the battle ahead. Another man wrote, the theme of this letter is found in the admonition to contend earnestly for the faith. The Greek word for contend is, I can't pronounce it here, but it says it means to fight or to struggle intensely. It's where we get our word agonize from. So Jude was writing this letter, and he tells down in verse 3, we'll get to in a moment, about why he was going to write the letter, and then something happened where he had to change his tone. The author is called Jude. He says he's a brother of James. I think historically we believe he was the half-brother of Lord Jesus. We know that Jesus had a few brothers and sisters mentioned in the passage in the Bible. The brothers are mentioned by name, the sisters aren't. But we know his brothers did not believe in him while he was on the earth living. It was after his resurrection that they believed in him. The one brother named James wrote our epistle of James in our Bible. He was the leader, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And here this man named Jude just says, I'm a brother of James. And we know that he adopted him as a servant. The Greek word doulos means a bond servant, one who served willingly to his master. He mentions in verse 1 also about that we're the called people. We've been sanctified by God and preserved in Christ Jesus. The word mercy is used there in verse 2. That's the verse mercy and peace and love are used by a lot of the apostles, especially Paul used these phrases a lot. The word mercy is God's kindness and compassion toward his people. We know peace is a well-being that results from this mercy. And then love is a godly love, the word agape we've heard, which has the best interest of other persons in mind, whether they return that love or not. The word may refer to God's love for man or man's love for God and other people. We mentioned in Sunday school about God so loved the world that he gave one begotten Son. We mentioned about the passage in Romans where it says, God so commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us. So we see these words, mercy, peace, and love, used interchangeably a little bit here, but each of them having different meanings. But they show an attribute of God. They show attributes of Jesus Christ, and we're told in the Bible to make Christ our example. The Jude here, this first few verses, our introductory lesson perhaps in this series on Jude here, talks about a message which we must contend there in verse 3. The manner we contend for in verse 3 also, and the servant's intention in verse 3. His desire was to write about, he says there in verse 3, a common salvation, a wonderful salvation that we share in Christ. And he says common salvation, doesn't mean that it's common, as we might use the word common, but it's one that we share together as Christians, that we serve the same Master, we follow the same Word of God, we have the same mission in life that Christ had to reach the lost, and then as the church was established, our mission is to not only reach the lost with the gospel, but we are to help strengthen those who are in Christ. We do that by being encouragers to each other. The Great Commission says to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and then it says that we are to teach them to people who respond, who are baptized in Christ. We're to teach them to observe everything the Lord has taught us. So we have a responsibility, once folks come out of the water of baptism, their sins forgiven, Holy Spirit indwelling them, we have a responsibility to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So we do that there. So do you want to write about that common salvation we share as Christians and maybe the benefits of that? We mentioned in Ephesians, that passage in that book there, it talks about, many things about being in God, in Christ, in Jesus, in the heavenlies, that all of the blessings that we have are confined to people who are in Christ. So we have here, this passage here, he says that he wanted to do that. But something happened because of maybe the condition of life in those days there, the prevalence of the false teachers we mentioned in 2 John and 3 John, our last 2 months we were here, about how people were going around teaching things that were contrary to the doctrine of Christ. So Jude had to deal with that also. So he plans here to write a common salvation, but he alters his well-intentioned plan and exhorts people to defend the gospel rather than just appreciating the gospel, we might say. The verse implies that he intended to write that, but he's compelled instead to write a call to battle, a call to battle for truth and the light of the arrival of these apostate teachers. I think 3 John mentioned that especially. 2 John did a little bit, but 3 John a lot. They were people going around in those days there not following Jesus, or they pretend to follow Jesus, but going around there for earthly gain, for wanting to teach false teaching, wanting to say, well, you can become a Christian, but you've got to be a Jew first. Those were all false teachers. So Jude writes this here, says, contend for the faith. He says there were men with hidden agendas who were creeping into the church, slyly pushing for their own unique, weird twist on Scripture. We know that's true today, and there are people today who want to lead people off on their own tangents and do that. We might say, what does it mean to the faith once delivered to all the saints? He mentions that there in the end of verse 3, to earnestly contend. Not just, you know, that means that we make an effort to really know what we believe, know why we believe things, the Word of God that way. We must not depend on what we hear from the pulpit, although we should have a right to expect to hear the Word of God preached faithfully from our teachers, our elders, our deacons, if we have those there, but we need to make sure we have a personal faith, that we know why we believe what we do, and if we do have that kind of personal faith based upon Scripture, we're not going to be led astray by these false teachers. So here he says, are the notes of the ESV Study Bible say, the faith, that is the known and received body of truth about Jesus and salvation, had been once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, by the time Jude wrote his letter, the faith had already been fixed and established apostolic teaching of the early church, and therefore could not be changed, but was under attack and the need for defense. So the faith is the complete New Testament, a complete Bible that we all have. And Peter said that we have everything that's needed for our faith and godliness to help us to grow as Christians. So we don't need any new revelation. Everything we have in here is from the Word of God, and it was delivered to the saints. That's Christians like us. By the time the book of Revelation was written, John wrote his books maybe after Jude did, but he would look forward to the time when the whole canon, the whole Word of God would be complete. So when John penned the last words or last letters of 22nd Revelation, the Word of God is complete. There's no more new revelation. There's no more need for that. There's no need for new revelation such as the Book of Mormon, teaching of Mary Baker Eddy, the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses, and others like that. One thing of a cult is that they say that this Bible is good as far as it goes, but you need my teaching, my further revelation. God has spoken to me. Now, if somebody tells me that God has spoken to them, I'm a little leery there. I believe it's inspiration and illumination that God, that the Word of God is always here. Now, we may read through this Bible. We may read on a daily Bible reading. But we may one day go through our reading and say, well, I never saw that there. It never hit me like that before. Now, we may be going through trials where God does that to us, but that's illumination that God will bring forth in our minds a passage. Maybe we read it through many times in our lives, but now we're going through a certain trial in life, and we need this passage. But inspiration is a different thing. The Word of God is inspired. We're going to go back to the Timothy in a few moments here, but inspiration, illumination, two different things. So it was always there. It's not a new revelation. So it's what he tells you that God spoke to them, and they tell you what they say doesn't jive with the Word of God says, we know that it's not true. He mentions there in verse 4 about the people who were coming in unnoticed. Maybe they were creeping in. It says creeping in one version there, but they didn't just come in and start teaching their false teaching right away. They crept in, they maybe got into the congregation and then that way there. But he says false teachers here, he gives a future for them also there in verse 4. It's not a good future. We talked in our lesson in Sunday school about how Paul, one of Paul's aims or permissions was that he could see beyond this life. He wanted people to know that we have a great life in Christ right now. Many blessings, many privileges, responsibilities, but we look forward to that time in heaven where we'll be with the Lord forever. That wherever He is, we will be. We said in Sunday school about a place where no sorrow, no tears, no hospitals, no funeral homes, no graveyards. So Paul wanted that, but people who are teaching, false teachers, are leading people away from that there. It says in verse 4, they deny Jesus Christ. And most of the cults that have been around throughout history and today put Jesus Christ a little lower than what the Bible does. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that he is the Archangel Michael. He's not an eternal being, he's a created being. The Mormons say he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, who we call Satan. And many cults do that. But the passage about contending for the faith, if you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to deal with that for a few moments. Then we'll come back to Jude in our next lesson. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's writing to one of his co-workers, Timothy, a young man from the town of Lystra. And remember, Lystra is where Paul was stoned and left for dead. But he had been in Timothy. He wrote to him two epistles. And he says in this passage of Timothy near the end of the third chapter, he starts there in verse 14, basically. Before that, he's talked about people who are not following God and what happens to them. But he says that in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here he tells that Timothy had learned the Old Testament from his mother and grandmother, as mentioned there other places. He knew the Word of God. He had a great basis for his faith. And then when Paul came on the scene and he taught about who Jesus was, why Jesus came, what he accomplished, and how we could become Christians and be part of that one church that was mentioned in the Word of God, that Jew and Gentile together can come and live in that. So he had there that tells about how the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that Scripture is given that we might know that it's true. We don't have to guess that, is this what we want to believe? But it says it's given by inspiration of God, and it's given for these things. It's profitable, and it's profitable for these things. Here, we hear that word profitable, maybe in our economics, each of our secular, our own life, economics, we think about profits. We want to make profits. We have any investments, we want to make profits. If we want to maybe make a little more money in our job to help our families more. So we hear that word profit, it should perk up about spiritually here, profit also here. It's profitable for these things. And we know that the Lord wants all of us to be equipped for service. He said we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We grow in the grace and knowledge by reading His Word. Not only read His Word, it says to be doers as well as hearers. We can hear the Word of God, and we're told it's a blessing to hear the Word of God, a blessing to read the Word of God, but more blessed to do the Word of God. We have our possession this love letter from God. The faith once brought, delivered to the saints. We have the love letter of God, the inspired, inherent Word of God. Joshua was told back in the Old Testament to read the Word of God on a regular basis, to observe it, to obey it, to teach it, to meditate upon all those things there. In Jude 20, it's called the most holy faith. So the Lord gives us many resources, and the Word of God is one of them. He's given us avenue of prayer. He's given us fellow Christians to encourage us. I think when Jude wrote his book, he wanted to encourage his fellow believers to stand true to the Word of God, because if you stand true to the Word of God, you'll not succumb to what he talks about, what we'll deal next time I'm here, next month, about what's happened in the church in those days there, and also today, will not succumb to those false teachers. The Lord's given us many resources that we might use, and we know the Romans back in their day took care of their soldiers. They gave them everything they needed. They provided all the things they would need to be a good soldier of the Roman Empire. They gave them, you know, maybe a uniform, gave them a shield, a sword, maybe a spear. They gave them breastplates. They had places where everything in their whole body was covered so they, when they went to battle, they would not be killed. And we know that if a soldier still had to have a choice to go out from the barracks with his armor on completely. Now, if he didn't go out there, he probably was punished by his superiors, but he had a choice of wearing or not wearing it. And I think back in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the many things of the Roman soldier, the whole armor of God, and says that if we take on ourselves the whole armor of God, we'll be able to fight the wiles of the devil, his evil darts, flaming darts going out there against us. So Paul used those Roman soldiers' uniform and armor to show that we can have the great resources that God has for us if we're not, if only but ask for it. God will not force us to avail ourselves of this abundant life or this armor, but if we do so, we'll not only impact our own life in the Lord, but we'll impact others. Paul told Timothy back in the second chapter of this second epistle of Peter in verse 15, that we're to be diligent to present ourselves or yourself approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to be the best workers the Lord has. We cannot ever do enough works to warrant or merit salvation. But once we're in Christ, I think we work for the Lord because we now get to work because we are saved, not to be saved. And we work at the privilege to be saved, the privilege to be working for the Lord. The passage tells us that to be the best person we can be. Paul, when he went to the Ephesian elders there in Acts 20, I'm not going to turn there, but he went to Acts 20 to see the Ephesian elders, and he says, so guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood over which the Holy Spirit has made you elders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth or to draw the following. Now we expect the devil to work through people who are outside the church, these false teachers and stuff, and perhaps in one sense we're looking out for them, our leaders look out for them, but he says here that there'll be some from among you. So that's really the bad part there. Creepy men, creeping in unnoticed back in Jude. One fellow said they slipped in through the side door. But they were prophesied back in Jude, this passage in Jude, it says they were prophesied, marked out for this kind of nation long ago. John MacArthur wrote, these were infiltrating false teachers, pretending to be true, who on the surface looked like the real thing, but his intentions were to lead God's people astray. These apostates were Satan's counterfeits. They were characterized as by three things here. They were ungodly, they perverted grace, and they denied Christ. So that takes us back to the point that we made earlier, that if we know what we believe, we know what the basic doctrines of the church are, the Word of God is, we're never going to know what the whole Word of God is. People who have been Christians for their whole lives should be nearer, should know more about God's Word than they did, say, 20 years earlier, 5 years earlier, 50 years earlier, but we're still on that plane for the higher ground going to the Lord to learn more about His Word. So these people here were condemned, predicted, will be punished. They did not take God by surprise. We sometimes think that when something happens that God's taken by surprise. We know He never is. He predicted their coming, their condemnation, so they were corrupt there at the end of verse 4 there, and that they pervert the grace of God into what verse says sensuality, or some verses say lewdness, lasciviousness, and the King James, I think it is. But he's trying to say that you need to be ready for this. You need to be ready and be grounded in the truth of the Word of God. It's called in the Colossians that we're to be rooted in the Word of God. Now we know what roots are. We plant our trees when they're real little, the years go by, they get bigger and bigger, and we know that underground the roots are going further and further. And they have roots, they're in the root of the ground. And it'll take a lot of wind, a lot of storms to root them out of the ground. Now storms do come that do root trees out of the ground. But spiritually speaking, if we have the right kind of roots, if we're spiritually grounded in the Word of God, we're not going to be like what happened in verse 4 of this passage, Jude, the chapter of Jude here, will be more like the ones in verse 3 who were had this common salvation, and we want to stay true to it, want to contend for it. We're going to deal with probably verses, we'll have at least two more lessons in Jude, probably. Verses 5 to 11 will probably be our text when I come next month, whatever day that is, but so you may read that or read the whole book between now and then. This is a good book to tell us that there's a battle out there. We can't see the battle. A lot of it says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. If we go, people go to war these days, or in the old days, you could see your enemy right there in front of you. And we know our enemy is right then, but here we can't see our enemy. We can see the results of the enemy. The Satan's out there working. He's not taking a vacation, working overtime, trying to reach those who are not Christians, and even those who are Christians, he wants to make them be less faithful. So if you read the rest of chapter Jude here, we'll deal with verses 5 through 11 next week. The Lord's always there to meet the needs of people. He meets the needs of those who are outside of Christ. He tells them that there's a way to be saved. And we have that in the Word of God, to believe in the Lord, repent, confess, we're baptized in Christ. And then it says that once we're baptized in Christ, that's where we receive our sins forgiven and receive the indwelt Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. We put on Christ. And we're His. We're clothed with Him, Paul told the Galatians. So if we want to enjoy the benefits of Christ, and we know most here have enjoyed the benefits of Christ, we need to grow more in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So He's always there to meet the needs of all of us, also who are in Christ. We know if we'll be honest in our lives, we've all fallen short sometimes to the Lord. We're not on the mountaintop all the time, but we're down in the valley of despair, those things there. The Lord doesn't desert us. Sometimes our friends, sometimes our families let us down. They may not mean to, but they do. But the Lord says in the Great Commission, and lo, I am always with you. So we're going to sing a song here in a moment, and if you have a need, the Lord always is there to be our need. Let's stand, please.